Kids, you are dismissed to your classes to learn more about this best friend of yours, Jesus, who will always be there for you. And we pray that you'll just grow in your love for him as he loves you. We also have a couple of elders and their wives that'll be over here in the hallway. If you need prayer, that's what our elders are for. Prayer, spiritual guidance. They want to be there for you to help you on the spiritual journey that we are all on. Today I'm going to start a new sermon series from 1 John. 1 John is near the end of our New Testament. It's a pretty short letter written by the Apostle John, probably in his later years, at least two or three decades after the events that we read about in the Gospels. And it was written to Christians, Christians like you and Christians like me. And so even though John may not have specifically had us in mind, it still speaks to us. It speaks to believers. Speaks to people who are living this life following Jesus. And it's a beautiful letter, beautifully, beautiful letter, one of my favorites. And it really gives us insight into how much John was loved by Jesus. In fact, John was Jesus' best friend. I mean, he was really, really close to Jesus. And you can see this in his letter. And he wants the recipients of that letter, he wants us to be able to experience that same joy that he experienced by having Jesus as a best friend. I'm calling the series Too Good Not to Be True. Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the Apostle John and for this letter that he has passed on to us. And Father, we pray that our hearts may be open as we begin looking at these reflections that the beloved apostle had about his time with your son, Jesus. And Father, help us to feel as John felt, loved and cherished and cared for by Jesus. And Father, even though we don't see him, even though we don't live with Jesus as John lived with him, Father, we know that Jesus was here, that he was God in the flesh, that he came to save us, and that his love is so powerful and is so real that it continues to bless us centuries later. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we sing a song. We didn't sing it this morning, but there's a song that we sing on occasion that begins with a question: do you feel the world is broken? And our response to that is, we do. The world is indeed broken. And we're reminded of that often, aren't we? This week, we observe the 24th anniversary of the horrors of 9/11. Isn't it incredible that that's been almost a quarter century ago? But we know that these things don't happen just every quarter of a century, do they? It seems as if every day, at least every week, at least every month, we see things that remind us that the world is broken. We're constantly reminded that the world is broken. Constantly we respond to that question with, we do. We see that the world is broken. And that's not unique to our times. It's not unique to this quarter century or even to this week. It's something that everyone has experienced. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. And a lot of great things about growing up in the 60s and the 70s. The long hair, the bell bottom. You should have seen me in the late 60s, early 70s. Man, I was pretty awesome, as was noted in our video. It was good times, but it was a broken time as well, wasn't it? I remember hearing stories. My dad served in the Navy in World War II, and my uncles, and so stories of World War II, even though I wasn't alive for that. We knew that the world was broken during that time. Those of you that lived through World War II, what brokenness. We do. We see that the world is broken. I remember celebrating Pearl Harbor Day and that devastating event in world history. And of course, although I was too young to remember the assassinations of John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King, Robert Kennedy, others, we certainly have heard those stories over and over again. I do remember growing up seeing the images from the war in Vietnam and seeing all of that, all the bloodshed and all of the chaos that created. So I saw a broken world as I was growing up. And I imagine my parents, and their parents, and their parents could tell stories about the brokenness that they observed. You can go back decades and decades. You can go back centuries and centuries, and across time, there are scars of the brokenness of this world. So do you feel the world is broken? Is a question that is not only answered affirmatively by us, but across the decades and across the centuries, we hear a consistent response, don't we? We do. In fact, since Genesis chapter 3, the answer to that question has been, we do. I want to take you back to a time in history, to the year about AD 30, to Galilee, which is in the northern, it's the northern region of Israel. There lived predominantly Jewish people. And Jewish people, although they were certainly blessed by God and had stories of victory and stories of success, the Jewish people were familiar with brokenness. I mean, they were slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt. They were invaded numerous times by godless people as they inhabited the land that God had promised to them. Their temple, their beautiful temple that was built by King Solomon, was destroyed by the Babylonians, just razed, totally destroyed. And then many of them, most of those people, were exiled into this godless nation of Babylon. And then in AD 30, although they were back in the land that God had promised to them, the people in Galilee, they knew brokenness. They knew brokenness well. They lived in a time where religion was lifeless. They lived in a time where Rome occupied their land. And in Galilee, there lived this man by the name of John. He was in the fishing business. He and his brother James worked with their father, Zebedee. And they worked on the Sea of Galilee. That was their home. And they partnered with another set of brothers, Peter and Andrew. And fishing was all right, I suppose. It paid the bills, but I suppose that for John, life hadn't turned out exactly how he would have liked it to have turned out. And he, like us, was a victim of this broken world. So if someone would have asked John in AD 30 on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, "Do you feel the world is broken?" He would have laughed bitterly and said, "Look around. Of course it is." But something began to change for John one day. There was this man, Jesus. He had begun gathering great crowds with his teachings and with his miracles. And he especially hung out in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee. And John had heard these messages. Jesus spoke about a kingdom which had the ring of freedom and hope. So Jesus sounded like a man who may be able to fix the brokenness of the world. And so one day Jesus was teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds were gathering around. And so he said to Peter, his fishing companion, he said, "You mind if I borrow this boat?" And he used it as more or less a floating stage. And so in that smelly boat, Jesus sat and he taught about this kingdom of heaven which he was bringing down. He spoke of hope. And so after he was done this particular teaching session, he says to Peter, "Hey, let's go fishing. Let's go out in deeper waters." And I'm sure that John was overhearing this conversation. And Peter said to Jesus, "Why should we do that? I've been fishing all night." That's what we do. We fish all night. And then we come back. And we have been shut out. No fish at all night long. Why should we put our nets back in the water? But Jesus was insistent. And so Peter, against his good sense, he took the boat deeper into the lake. And then he dropped the nets into the Sea of Galilee. And I imagine that John and James were in a boat out there watching what was going on, and they saw something just simply amazing. There's Peter and Andrew, and they're pulling nets up out of the water, and they're struggling, and obviously there's fish in these nets. I don't know if Jesus was helping them pull up those nets or Jesus was just smiling and laughing. I'm not sure. But John and James were observing that, and eventually Peter yells over to John and James, "Hey, would you guys come over here and give us a hand? We can't get these nets up. There's so many fish. Our boats are beginning to sink." And so John, he was amazed. John had been fishing these waters his entire life. He knew every cove, every current, every secret spot where fish might hide. But he had never, never seen anything like this. And for the first time in a long time, maybe for the first time ever, John felt something fill his soul. It was a feeling that he had read about and that he had heard about. But it was something that he had never really experienced in his life, at least not to this intensity. And he struggled to find a word for this strange feeling. But then it came to him. John was feeling hope. Real, tangible, life-changing hope. They get back to shore, and Peter, he falls at Jesus' feet. He always overreacts, as Peter, but he says, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But then Jesus smiled and said words that would echo in John's heart for the rest of his life. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And that's all it took for John. John says goodbye to his father, goodbye to the fishing business. He drops his nets, and he becomes a full-time follower of Jesus. And as much as he may have loved fishing, he knew that Jesus was able to do so much more for him. Fishing paid the bills, put food on the table. But Jesus was feeding his soul. And that's what John really needed. That's what John really wanted. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you need? So for the next 3 years of his life, John follows Jesus just about everywhere he goes. And that catch of fish, that was just a glimpse of the things that John would see during those 3 years. John saw Jesus turn water into wine at a wedding. He saw Jesus multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people with leftovers. On that same Sea of Galilee, John saw Jesus walk on the water. And during this terrific storm, John saw Jesus with the simple words, "Peace, be still," calm those waters. He saw Jesus make a lame man walk. He saw Jesus open the eyes of a blind man. John saw Jesus call a dead man out of his grave. And not only did he see these miracles, John liked to call them signs. John heard him speak. And John heard him say things like, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life." And John saw how these words had this remarkable ability to heal the broken world. But even more than the miracles and even more than the teaching, John watched Jesus interact with people. Like the Samaritan woman. He saw how loving and compassionate and patient and forgiving Jesus was with that woman at the well. Not with judgment, but with compassion. He heard Jesus speak to people that no one else would really speak to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to religious outcasts. And he spoke with them with words of healing, knowing that they were broken, knowing that they were looking for someone to fix this broken world. And he saw how they were infused with that same hope that he felt when he first met Jesus. He saw Jesus touch lepers. No one touched a leper. And so Jesus not only healed legs and eyes, Jesus was a healer of souls. In those 3 years, John saw that Jesus was fixing the brokenness. And yeah, there were 11 other followers of Jesus, 11 other apostles. But over those 3 years, John became especially close to Jesus. In fact, in his gospel, he talks about himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. But he and his brother James and Peter, those three especially, became close to Jesus. And they got to see some things that the others didn't. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story where Jesus starts to glow, and then Moses and Elijah appear, and the voice from heaven, "This is my son, listen to him." Peter, James, and John were there. They got to witness when Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. These three men, these three apostles, saw more than others. But John was the only one there at the cross. He was the only one who saw Jesus' eye, at least up close. John saw up close Jesus' face in horrific pain. John could see it. He could see the blood flow from Jesus' body when it was nailed to the cross. And John could hear those cries from the cross. John was there. He saw it all. And then on the third day, he saw something that really blew him away. He was one of the first apostles to go to the empty tomb. And he saw the grave clothes lying there. No body, but the grave clothes. And then, miracle of miracles, he saw Jesus himself alive again, breathing, real. The man who had fixed John's broken life had somehow fixed death itself. And then after 40 days, as Jesus was ascending back up to heaven, he heard Jesus say these words, "Go and make disciples. Go tell other people what I've done for you. Tell this broken world that there is healing. Tell them that there is hope in the brokenness. Tell them that I have come to fix it all." And go, John did. So in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see John telling people about Jesus, this Jesus whom he shared the last 3 years with. And it wasn't always easy. He and Peter once got thrown into jail, but even that couldn't stop him. In the book of Acts, we see John and Peter, those two, they're almost always together, acting together. They're inseparable in the early ministry of the church. They're traveling to the temple together. They're being questioned. They're being brought before the Sanhedrin. They're being imprisoned. They heal a lame man. They bring the gospel to the Samaritans. John just keeps telling people about Jesus. But then something devastating happened. They killed his brother. They killed his brother James. King Herod did it. King Herod who broke just about everything that he touched. He had enough of this message of hope. Because King Herod was like most kings, they thrive on hopelessness. After James's martyrdom, that's the last we hear of John in the book of Acts. And so the Bible doesn't tell us where he went or what he did, but we do have some reliable testimonies from the early church that do. About 200 years after John's life, there was a Christian named Eusebius who wrote a history of the church up to that point, to the 4th century. And in that history, he cites a 2nd century Christian named Irenaeus, who wrote that John went to Ephesus, which was a very prominent city in the Roman world. And it was in Ephesus that John planted churches. He strengthened the believers there. And the story goes that people would come from miles around to hear John tell stories about Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine all the stories that John had to tell? And can you imagine the excitement of these people coming to Ephesus to sit and meet with John, the beloved apostle, someone who had actually seen Jesus, who had lived with him, who had experienced him, who ate with him, laughed with him, cried with him? Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to hear the stories that John told about this Jesus who changed his life? This may have prompted John to write his gospel. I'm not sure, but we don't know when the gospel was written. Again, at least 2 or 3 decades after Jesus left. But John's gospel is a remarkable gospel. And I love how John ends his gospel. He says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John couldn't say enough about Jesus. He had all of these stories that he wanted to share. But time passed. And as the years went by, and eyewitnesses to Jesus started to pass away, and as the gospel moved further and further away from Jerusalem and Galilee, and some people started to doubt whether these stories of Jesus were actually true. Some people, maybe John embellished them. Maybe he added a little bit to make it a little bit more appealing. Some people even began questioning whether or not Jesus was actually real. Some may have said things like, this Jesus is too good to be true. And so these claims of fabrication made their way to John. And can you imagine how he must have felt when people began questioning if Jesus really lived? Because John knew that these doubts, they would crush the people that he had taught. John knew that if we don't believe in Jesus, a real Jesus, who really lived, who really walked this earth, who really cried, who really laughed, who really bled, who really lived again, John knew if you take away that, then there is no hope. There's no real hope in a fictional character. John knew that only a real Jesus can give real hope. Only a real Jesus is a good shepherd. Only a real Jesus is the light of the world. Only a real Jesus is the bread of life. Only a real Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So John heard these disturbing rumors, and he had to set the record straight. He had to tell people the truth. Jesus is real. So one day, maybe an old man by now, he sits down and he takes a pen to paper, and begins a letter to those churches that he planted, to those believers whose lives, like his, had been transformed by Jesus. And I imagine as he began this letter, memories of his time with Jesus just swirled in his mind. And those memories probably brought tears to his eyes. And John wrote these words: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." Can you hear the urgency in his voice? You know, some people may say he's too good to be true, but John says he is too good not to be true. Because if Jesus is just a fictional character, if Jesus isn't God in the flesh, if Jesus is just a fairy tale, then this broken world will forever remain broken. If Jesus is just a myth, then your broken life can never be fixed. If this is all just a made-up story, then brokenness wins the day. If Jesus isn't real, then death wins. Suffering has the last word, and hope. Hope is just a cruel joke. But John knows better than that. John knows that on the day, that day on the Sea of Galilee, he met someone who was real. And he met someone who fixed him. And John saw Jesus bring healing to so many people. He saw Jesus mend broken hearts and shattered lives. And a ghost can't do that. Only a real, live, God in the flesh man can do that. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you. Maybe you think you're too broken. You know when you knock over a porcelain figure and it falls to the ground and then it breaks into pieces? At first you think, I can put this back together again. And you start putting the pieces and trying to find where they belong, but then all too often you realize this is broken beyond repair. I can never put it back together again. It can never be fixed. Maybe you feel like that about our world. Maybe you feel like that about yourself. Maybe you feel like you're shattered beyond repair. What would John say to you? Maybe he'd put his weathered hand on your shoulder and say something like this: "He took me, a smelly, down-on-my-luck fisherman, and gave me hope that I never thought I would ever have. He gave me purpose. And he forgave me. Even that time I asked him to call down fire from heaven on those ungrateful Samaritans. He gave me and James a nickname that I wasn't so proud of, Sons of Thunder. I wasn't really apostle material, but even then, he didn't fire me as an apostle. He forgave me. He loved me. Oh, wow, he loved me. He took all the broken pieces of my life and put them back together and made something of me that was more beautiful than anything I could have ever made. He's the one who fixed my brokenness. And on that day when I was mending my torn nets, I found someone who mends the tattered soul. So he asked, is Jesus real? Oh, John would say, Jesus is real. And if he could do that for me, he can do that for you. That's what he does. Let's stand together and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose love can cleanse his soul, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am, just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom.